parts. The first reading is from Exodus chapter 35, beginning at verse 1, on page 89 if you have the church Bible there. Moses assembled the whole Israelite community and said to them, "These are the things the Lord has commanded you to do. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day shall be your holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it must be put to death. Do not light a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day." Moses said to the whole Israelite community, "This is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing is to bring to the Lord an offering of gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red and hides of sea cows, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. All who are skilled among you are to come and make everything the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle with its tent and its coverings, clasps, frames, crossbars, posts and bases. The ark with its poles and the atonement cover and the curtain that shields it. The table with its poles and all its articles and the bread of the presence. The lampstand that is for light with its accessories, lamps and oil for the light. The altar of incense with its poles, the anointing oil and the fragrant incense. The curtain for the doorway at the entrance to the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles and all its utensils, the bronze basin with its stand, the curtains of the courtyard with its posts and bases, and the curtain for the entrance to the courtyard, the tent pegs for the tabernacle and for the courtyard and their ropes, the woven garments worn for ministering in the sanctuary, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests." The second reading is from chapter 39, verse 32 on page 94. "So all the work on the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was completed. The Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded Moses." The third part of the reading from Exodus chapter 40, beginning at verse 34, on page 96. "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you this morning. My name's Joel, if we haven't had a chance to meet, and I'm the minister here at St. Stephen's. And before we dive into these last chapters of Exodus, I just want to mention one thing quickly, and that's just about our Easter services. Just a reminder that they're coming up this week. So Thursday night we have our Maundy Thursday service, which is a reflective service. We'll be reading through Luke's Gospel, the end of Luke's Gospel, in the lead up to Jesus' death. And that's going to be at 7:30 at Quinns Road Chapel. Then on Good Friday, we continue in Luke's Gospel as we think about the death of Jesus, and that's going to be here at 10:30 a.m., followed by hot cross buns after the service. And then Easter Sunday, we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus with a special morning tea that's at 9:45 a.m. here, and an Easter egg hunt at 10 for the children and any others who would like to join, and then the service at 10:30 a.m. And a reminder to bring flowers along on that Easter Sunday service, as we'll have the cross here on Good Friday, and we'll fill it with flowers on Sunday. So something to look forward to in the week ahead. Let me pray, and then we're going to think on these words. Father God, we thank you for this book that we've been going through for a while now, and thank you that we've finally come to the end. And we pray as we look at these remaining chapters that you'd help us to see the significance of all the detail and to see what you want us to see this morning. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit you would work in our hearts and help us to be changed by these words. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to think back to the start of the book of Exodus. Some of you, that'll be easier because you might have been here for that. Some of you may not have been, but bear with me as we imagine this. Imagine that you're an Israelite and you're a slave in Egypt. You're oppressed by Pharaoh and his henchmen. He's turned all of the Egyptian nation against you, and you're forced to do harsh labor. Life is very miserable. It seems to be getting worse rather than getting better. Pharaoh's just given his people the order to throw newborn babies into the Nile. And imagine that someone says to you, "Don't worry about all this. Things will get better. Things are going to get better. There are far, far better days ahead than any we leave behind." Do you think you'd believe that person if you're in that situation? Do you think you'd believe them? Well, what about this scenario? Someone comes up to you today after church and says to you, "Don't worry about everything that's happening in the world right now. There are far, far better days ahead than any we leave behind. There are wars, but that's nothing new. Fuel crisis, no big deal. Personal struggles, don't worry about it, because there are far, far better days ahead than any we leave behind." How would you respond to a person who said those things to you? Would you believe a person if they said that to you? Well, we've made it to the end of Exodus this morning, and as we come to the end of the book, Israel is indeed in a much, much better position in terms of their situation. Better days have arrived. They're no longer slaves. We've seen the ways that God has carried and protected and provided for and instructed and set his people apart for his special purposes. But there's more. Israel's best day in the book of Exodus comes right at the very end, as God comes and dwells among his people. And it's a really glorious thing that takes place. It's the high point of the book. But to get there, we're given the best part of six chapters worth of narrative, intricate details, telling us all that the Israelites did to get ready for this moment. And I'm sure you noticed the detail as Vic was reading, just how detailed it all was. Some of it makes you kind of want to zone out because there's so much detail there. If you were with us last time that we looked at Exodus in chapters 32 to 34, then you might be surprised that Israel has made it this far at all. Because we heard how their leader, Moses, was up the mountain, Mount Sinai, with God, meeting with God, and he was learning about the instructions on how to build this place, the tabernacle, this place that God would come and dwell among his people. But while that was happening, the people sinned against God in a terrible, terrible way. They took gold and they gave it to Moses' brother Aaron, and they asked him to build them a god to worship. And Aaron built a golden calf, and the people started bowing down and worshiping it. And they broke the first two commandments God had given them. "You shall have no other gods besides me. You shall not make for yourself an image and bow down and worship it." And as we come to chapter 35 this morning, it should be a shock in some ways that God is still going ahead with this plan to dwell with his people. We saw in chapter 34, the reason is because of God's character. We heard these words read in chapter 34, verse 6. "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." And that sums up why God was still persisting with the Israelites. It's less to do with them and more to do with who he is and his character. That's why he goes ahead with this plan. So as we come to chapters 35 to 40, I just want us to notice two things this morning. And both of them start with the letter G. 2G. Can you remember when 2G mobile networking was a thing back in the 90s? My guess is that 2G doesn't really excite us today because we've moved on to 5G. And it's hard to care much about something that's been improved upon. That's one of the challenges of the book of Exodus. In these last chapters, God will dwell in his among his people in a particular way, and it was glorious at the time. But God dwells among his people in a different way, and an even better way today. Things have progressed since then. So why do we bother to look back? Well, one reason is when you look back at how things were, it helps you appreciate all the more how you have things today. It's mostly true with 2G and 5G, even more so when it comes to God dwelling among his people. And my prayer is that we'd see how good we have it as God's people today, this morning. So 2G's from these six chapters. The first one is notice the generosity of the Israelites, because in this chapter, they respond to God's goodness towards them. And as we see, it leads them to be generous in two ways. In verse 4, God outlines what is needed to build the tabernacle. All sorts of resources are required. You would have heard it: gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple and scarlet yarn, fine linen, goat hair, ram skins, hides of sea cows, acacia wood, olive oil, spices, onyx stones and other gems, all sorts of weird and wonderful things. But on top of that, all sorts of people were also required. Look at verse 10. All who are skilled among you are to come and make everything the Lord has commanded. Skilled workers are mentioned 10 times in these final chapters of Exodus. And we find a range of skills are needed by the men and women to make these things for the tabernacle. But what's most striking about this section is the response of the people. Verse 20 says, "And everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all its service, and for the sacred garments. Everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them." Now that's an incredible moment in the book of Exodus. If you think back to the start of the book of Exodus, can anyone remember where we heard the heart mentioned? Can anyone remember? Whose heart was mentioned repeatedly? Pharaoh, yeah, Pharaoh. Pharaoh's heart. And how was it described? It was described as hard. He was a hard-hearted man, and it showed itself in direct opposition to what God was doing. But here you get God's people, and it's such a different picture that we're given. These are people who have time and again been shown God's grace. They now know God, and they've had a fresh experience of this grace and mercy towards them. They're people who know how lucky they are to be alive after their most recent indiscretion. And their response is to give willingly because God has moved their hearts. They respond by giving generously to the work of the tabernacle, or the tent of meeting as it's known. And you'll notice if you look ahead in this chapter that it says multiple times, all who were willing. All who were willing. Look at your Bible and you'll see it in verses 22, 26, 29. And it's really a beautiful picture that we're given here of God's people. They give of their resources willingly as the Lord moves their hearts. They give of their skills and they give what is needed. It's a powerful thing when people's hearts are changed like this. When we see the cost of what God has done to make us his own, when we really see it, when we realize that we don't deserve it. That's really what makes Christianity so unique. God gives us what we don't deserve. And if we can get that, if we can understand that, then it changes everything. Just imagine if every one of us in this room had our hearts moved by the Lord in this way. If we all truly grasped how great a thing God has done for us in Jesus and then willingly responded, imagine the impact it would have. Now we know that God isn't interested in building a tabernacle these days. He's much more interested in building up Berwick Street. No, he's not. He's not building a building. He's building his church. That's what he's building. And if our hearts are changed and moved, we'll be willing to invest into what God is building. We'll be eager to see God adding souls to his building. On Thursday night at the AGM, there were some really encouraging things that were shared. And if you read the reports, you know there are wonderful examples of men and women, boys and girls, giving of themselves, giving possessions and resources and evenings and their time, all towards what God is building. People getting here early every Sunday to set things up. People delivering invitations to Easter services. People practicing music during the week to lead our praise of God. People preparing lessons and meals and giving up evenings and doing so many more things to help with what God is doing. We also heard about the financial situation of the church. And I know we don't like talking about finances, but we're encouraged by the financial position, which is a reflection of people giving willingly because God has moved hearts. And we need to keep remembering that it's all for the greater goal of building God's church. It's not about making life easier for ourselves. Berwick Street, God willing, will be an incredibly useful place to help us better build men and women in Christ and to help us better win men and women for Christ. What we do should always be tied to what God is building. I mentioned on Thursday night that we'd love to be able to take on a curate or an assistant minister in the coming years to help with what God is building. We've already shared that we've started setting aside some funds for that. Is that something you might be interested in supporting? Is God moving your heart in that way? When hearts are moved by God, people respond willingly. They give financially to the work that God is doing, and they use their gifts, their resources. They use their lives towards the work he is doing. And you notice when God moves people's hearts in this way, you see it, don't you? We can't see people's hearts, but we certainly can see the fruit over time, can't we? Because a moved heart leads people to respond willingly. And I should say, it's going to look very bizarre to people outside the church, and sometimes even to people inside the church. Why would you give up these things when you could be doing something else with these resources? When the money could go towards that, when your time could be spent here. Many haven't yet understood the treasures that we have received as God's people. When you receive the good news of Jesus, life is never ever the same. Whether it's at home or in the workplace, in our studies, in our friendships, as we cross paths with strangers, we view it all in a different way. We realize that everything we have been given by our God. And that was the case for the Israelites, wasn't it? Everything they have was given to them. And they were given it, as you remember, by the Egyptians. That God had caused the Egyptians to give it to them as they left their slavery in Egypt. Last time we were in Exodus, we saw how they used what they had been given in the most despicable of ways to build that golden idol that I mentioned earlier. They had got it horribly wrong, but now they use what God had given them in the right way, for God's purposes. What are we going to do with everything that the Lord has given us, everything he's blessed us with? Will we use it to build and worship the idols of this world? Or will we use it to build what the Lord our God is building? In chapter 36, the response of the people to God is so incredible that actually Moses has to intervene. If you've got a Bible there, take a look at chapter 36 and verses 5 and 6. It says, "The skilled workers said to Moses, 'The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work of the Lord commanded to be done.' Then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp: 'No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary.' And so the people were restrained from bringing more, because what they had was already more than enough to do all of the work." Now that's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Can you imagine a point where Dan Linden, our treasurer, I saw him somewhere here this morning, imagine Dan decides to come up the front and say, "Guys, stop giving towards the work of the gospel. There's too much. Or imagine our administrator, Sherilyn, coming up and saying, "Everyone, you need to stop serving. There are too many people. The rosters are too full." I'm sorry to say that hasn't happened yet. Maybe one day. But how good it is to see the ways God is moving hearts here at St. Stephen's. But at the same time, I need to ask, how is God moving your heart? How is God moving your heart? Do you have this willingness to give to what God is doing with your life, with your finances, with your everything? So we see the people give to the work of the tabernacle. Chapter after chapter of detail is given. The people do exactly as the Lord commands. That's another thing that happens when we grasp what God has done for us. We start to do what he wants of us. There's no worshipping God in ways he doesn't ask us to. No golden calf. This time the people respond and stick to what God says. They follow his instructions. They make everything in the exact way they've been told. Chapter 39, 32, which was read for us again. So all the work on the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was completed. The Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. So that's generosity. Now, more briefly, glory. Because in chapter 40, Moses sets up the tabernacle and the furnishings. And let me read for you again what happens in verse 34. Then the cloud covered over the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. You might have seen on the news on Friday that the new stadium's been opened officially, but it's going to be a whole month until the first major event is in there. It's a bit of a wait, but that's not God's approach here. As soon as the work is done, the Lord moves in. And for the remainder of our time, I just want to look at the last four verses of the book from verse 35. It says, Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of the house of Israel during all their travels. The glory of the Lord is mentioned twice in this last little section. It's actually a theme that runs throughout the Bible. Lots of us would have heard of it at some point, the glory of the Lord. Many of us would have talked about it, I'm sure. But I imagine many of us would struggle to know how to actually define it. I know I find it a difficult thing to try and define, because it's such a big concept to get our heads around. The word glory includes this idea of weightiness, of importance. When God's glory has appeared already in Exodus, it's been in a cloud-like form. We saw it in chapter 16, then in chapter 33, when Moses said to God, "Show me your glory." And God passed before him, and Moses saw the Lord's back. And so God's glory involves, in some way, experiencing his presence. Think of it like this. There's a difference between knowing facts about the sun and experiencing the warmth of the sun on a summer's day. I can tell you facts about the sun. I could tell you that the sun is 330,000 times heavier than the earth, 15 million degrees Celsius. It's almost 150 million kilometers away from earth. I could tell you that in just 1 second, it can generate enough power to keep the earth going for hundreds of years. There are some amazing facts about the sun, but that's very different to stepping outside your door and experiencing the warmth of the sun on your skin. Most of you won't know that feeling given the summer we've had. But similarly, there's this difference between knowing the truths about who God is and experiencing his presence with you. Israel now understood that difference. God in his glory was present among them in the tabernacle. Do you see why this is the high point of the book of Exodus? They've gone from living lives as slaves to living with the one true God in their presence. And he's going to stick with them. But as we come to the end of Exodus, we also know this isn't the end of the story, is it? The people would enter the promised land eventually, the land that God had promised to their forefathers and later to them. And in the land, King Solomon would be the one who built a temple for the Lord. God would come and dwell in the temple. But as we've already seen in Exodus, God's people would go on to show that they're unworthy of having his presence among them. Eventually, the prophet Ezekiel is given a vision of God's glory leaving the temple. And it appears as though God's plan to dwell among his people simply couldn't work because of the sin of the people. Until God's glory returned one day in quite remarkable fashion. John tells us in his gospel that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. If we want to see God in his glory today, the place we look is to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who shows us how much God wants to be with his people. He's the one who shows us an even greater rescue through his death and resurrection. Jesus shows us the glory of God. We know Jesus went on to return to heaven, but that's not the end of the presence of God's glory with his people, because what happened at Pentecost in the book of Acts? When the Holy Spirit came, tongues of fire descended on his people, which reminds us of God descending on the mountain in fire as he did in Exodus. God is once again with his people, but now he's in every believer. And in every believer is the place that God can be found, dwelling in us. Now we could think about that and say, well, maybe this is as good as things will get. But actually, it's only going to get better. Listen for a moment to these words of the Apostle John, who was given a vision of what would come in the future. He says in Revelation 21, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and he will be their God.' And a bit further on, 'I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light.'" Exodus is a wonderful book because it points us to where God's people are heading. That's us. Moses couldn't enter into the tabernacle at the end of Exodus. We saw that. He couldn't get too close because the glory was too overwhelming for him. But one day, we are going to be with our God in his presence for eternity. We'll see his glory because we'll see him. C.S. Lewis is the one who said, "There are far, far better days ahead than any we leave behind." And that is absolutely true when we turn to Jesus and we put our faith in him. There are far, far better days ahead than any we leave behind. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Eternity with God awaits us if we trust the Lord Jesus. Are you looking forward to that day? Are you building now willingly in preparation for that great day when we will be in the presence of God's glory forever? Let me pray for us. Please join me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these last chapters of Exodus. And we thank you for the way that you came and you dwelt among your people. But we also thank you for the greater way that you now dwell among us, all because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he sacrificed for us. Thank you that we have a chance to remember that as we share communion in a moment. And Lord, we do pray that you would help us as we live lives in this world that sometimes feels somewhat hopeless, as we navigate the many challenges that come our way. Please would you help us to remember that truth, that there are far, far better days ahead than any we leave behind because of what Jesus has done. Father, help us to keep trusting Jesus and help us now to respond with a willingness because of what you've done for us. Help us to build now in preparation for that great day when we will be in your presence forever. Please challenge us and challenge our hearts, Lord. Stir our hearts where they need to be stirred. Please would you move our hearts as you move the hearts of your people all those years ago. Thank you that you're a God who knows everything that's going on in our lives. And we pray you would help us to look to you and trust you in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.